terrified. Remind us, Lord, put it at the forefront of our mind to stand against that fear, because that's not from you. That is not from you. Those thoughts of self-doubt and destruction and depression, Lord, we know those thoughts are not from you. And we know that the enemy comes to steal and destroy. But Lord, right now we take a stand. We take a stand against those thoughts that the enemy is whispering in our ear. He has no place in our lives, and we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. He is not welcome in our lives. We are children of God. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, every single one of us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your forgiveness, that even when we fall, Lord, we might want to beat ourselves up, but you don't want us to beat ourselves up. You just want us to come to the cross and just to give it to you, and you're willing to just take it, just like that, no strings attached. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me turn away from my sin. Give me your strength. Give me your courage. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, help us all remember who we are and to take a stand against the enemy's schemes. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We welcome you in this place. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Oh, I want to say thanks to Robin and Margaret and Doug and Jeff and who else is up there? Robin, Margaret, Tola. That was it. Tola was up there too. And yet I hesitate because, you know, everybody or so many people are just participating and helping and pitching in to build up the Church of Christ, which is what we are. We are a church. We are a body. And I love the way God talks about that we are a body. And he talks about how we're not all just eyeballs. Some of us are eyelashes, and some of us are the muscles that move the eyelashes, and some of us are toenails. And we have a part to play, and praise God that he brings us together and wants us to be with him. He draws us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 is a verse that I pray for folks that I know and possibly love, that I would love to see come to Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, God says that, or don't you know that it's through the kindness and the mercy of God, I'm butchering it a bit here, don't you know that it's through his kindness, that it's because of his kindness that he leads us to repentance. God continually is drawing us, and praise him that he, oh, there it is. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Thanks, Chad. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? That's just so cool. Thank you, God. So we, And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you don't know who God is. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him yet. Today would be a good day to start that. Today would be a good day to think seriously about what your relationship with Jesus is, with your Creator is. There is a day coming when we will all stand before him and give an account. And maybe you don't even know how to make that commitment. Maybe you don't even know how to make that change. We'll help you. One way is by reading the Word of God. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll get you one. I'll get you one this morning. And the price is right. It's free. So if you would like a Bible, let me know. I'll get you a Bible. And after Ken Pike is going to be speaking here this morning. He's going to bring us a message. And afterwards, we'll invite you, if you would like to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and to be born again, that opportunity will be here for you today. So, yeah. So thank you, God, for making us all different, giving us all different purposes, giving us different ways that we can help and pitch in to help build up the body of Christ. And, there's lots of ways to do that. Here's Mo and Mary. They're working in the kitchen every week. And Lynn, I mean, there's lots of people that work in the kitchen, and if that's what you would like to do, there's room for you in the kitchen. If there's room for you here to work, whatever, help out in the sound booth, help with worship, help sweep the floor, help in, there's lots of ways. So I just encourage you to join in. Because those eyelashes need little eyelash muscles to move them too. So come on in and join the party. Sorry, bad analogy. There is one thing we've talked a little bit about lately is finances, money collection. You know, this, as you've noticed, this place is a little different in lots of ways. And one way is that we don't take up a collection. But there is a little drop box back there by Chad and in the sound booth there. Chad's pointing to it. It's underneath the monitor there. And you can just donate. Because the kitchen buys groceries. And, of course, if you're going to go to Superstore and buy groceries, you need some jingle. And so that's what one thing we do is we take up a collection. Or we don't take up a collection, but there's a place there to give a donation. So. Oh, yeah, there's an envelope there if you want to put it in an envelope. If you put an envelope, throw your name on it, da-da-da, you'll get a tax-deductible receipt, of course. So, anyways, let's give thanks to God. Let's pray before Ken, do you want to come up? And we'll pray while you're here. But I'm just thankful that, you know, there's so many things going on in our lives. Maybe in your life you're struggling with a death in the family maybe, or an illness of somebody that you love. Or maybe you're filled with joy because there's been some good things going on in your life right now. And maybe you're concerned about your finances. Maybe you're not sure about your relationship with God and whether or not he loves you or cares for you. I'm not sure what's going on. Obviously, I don't know what's going on in your life, but it could be anything, right? And praise be to God that he knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knew you all along. He knew you when you were in yet your mother's womb. And he cares for you, so much so that he died for you. I was going to call you up. I'm going to drift here again a bit. This morning I was reading in Matthew chapter 27 that it's an account of when Christ was crucified, and they had this other guy there. His name was Barabbas, and he was a criminal of some sort, and his punishment was death on the cross. And the ruler, the guy that was ruling at that time, they had this little custom that he would release one of those guys. He would set one of them free that was condemned. And the people asked that this Barabbas guy be released and that they put Jesus in his place. And it struck me that I was released from my sin, from my condemnation that was due me. And Jesus took my place. He paid the price for me. Barabbas walked that day. He walked. He didn't have to pay the penalty that was due him, but he was given his walking papers. He was good to go. And Jesus, though he was sinless, paid that price for Barabbas. So let's pray. God, thank you that you call us. God, thank you that you have drawn us to you. Thank you, God, that you have brought us to you and that you took our place like you took Barabbas's place. You took our place. And so, God, we want to say thank you, and we want to serve you and please you, and we want to honor you. We want to lift up the name of Jesus here this morning. And God, we thank you for people that are working together here to help us do that, to help us praise you and glorify you and lift up your name. God, we thank you for Ken. We thank you for Ken, God, that he is willing to put a message together for us here this morning that we might hear from you. God, we want to hear what you would have to say to us. We are all here, God, with different needs and wants and cares and thoughts. But God, I pray that through Ken, you would direct our thoughts to you and to Jesus Christ, and that your name would be lifted high. God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for what's going on here. We thank you that your Spirit is here moving among us, God. And we praise you through your Holy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to have a chance to talk with you. I really appreciate this church and the emphasis on God's love, God's mercy and grace, and the way I see that people get up here so often and share about what God's been doing in their lives. We don't, you know, oftentimes that's before the message, and I guess we don't have anybody specific to come and share a testimony before the message this morning. And our pastor Stan is away, and so you get to listen to me. Last week it was Jerry, and I was blessed as Jerry not only shared from the scripture but showed us the video where the speaker was giving some tips with regard to encouragement. And the part that I remember was if you're feeling discouraged, look for someone that you can encourage. And sometimes I've been kind of amazed when I'm feeling discouraged that through God's grace, I have been actually able to encourage somebody else. And other times I sit by myself and I say, I don't have any way I can encourage anybody else. I just need somebody to come and encourage me. And as I've been preparing this week for this morning, it has been encouraging to me to remember when I was overwhelmed with God's unconditional love for me. And I'm going to ask some questions kind of to get you thinking and kind of introduce what I'm going to say from time to time while I'm talking. And I'm not looking for you to say your answers out loud this morning. Maybe if we were sitting around in a group of six or eight people in a circle, we would hear from each person, you know, what they have to say in response to such questions. But I'll just share what I feel that is from the Lord, and a lot of, and I know it's from the Lord when I'm reading the scripture. and so maybe later on you'll remember some of these questions and think about it even further. So is the volume good? Everything? Yeah, okay. Do you know God loves you unconditionally? Or Do you maybe hope that he might accept you if you're good enough? Deep down inside, I wonder how we usually feel. Are we good people? Are we trying to be as good as we can? Do we think we're better than we are, perhaps? Or maybe are we afraid that we're not good enough? Do we compare ourselves with others? Do we try to look better than we are? As that question came to mind, I remembered in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we read about a couple that wanted to appear good, apparently, wanted people to think they were perhaps more generous than they really were. The book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, perhaps had heard about how people admired someone who gave a lot to the church. They sold a piece of property and gave half of what the income from selling that property, they gave half of it to the Lord's work and to sharing in the church. At that time, people shared everything that they had. And the problem was, they said that it was the whole amount, the whole price that they'd gotten for selling the property. They conspired together to lie about that. Thought they were fooling people, I would guess, to look better and make people think well of them. And in God's eyes, they were lying to the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they fell down dead, each one of them. First the guy, and then his wife. How good are we in God's eyes? Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. Actually, Paul, the writer of Romans, was quoting from the Old Testament at this point. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Sounds pretty harsh. That's how God sees every person, all of us. In his eyes, no one is righteous. No one is holy as he is. Not even one of us. And Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, actually starting at the end of chapter 52, and then throughout Isaiah 53, prophecy regarding Jesus. And so, like sheep, each one of us has gone our own way. Every one of us are guilty of sinning against God. As a result, we need a Savior. Our iniquities, as it said in the verse I just read, our sins were laid on Jesus Christ. As Don so well expressed, like, you know, Jesus is taking our place. The people there could see, okay, he's taking Barabbas' place, and Barabbas could see that, but in reality, he was taking my place and your place on the cross and the punishment for all that we've done wrong. He's the only one who's actually good. Another question that I have in mind is, who's your father? Whose child are you? God created all of us. So does that mean that we're all his children? I think there are a lot of people who would say, yeah, every person on earth is a child of God because he made them all. In Jesus' day, some of the most religious people were called Pharisees. They often confronted him, argued with him, tried to trip him up. In the 8th chapter of John, we read how they tried to trip him up by bringing to him a woman who had committed adultery. And they wanted to trick him in terms of his response to this situation. Later in that chapter, we read of a situation about whose son he is and whose children they were. This is part of what Jesus said to the Pharisees. I was going to tell you the reference here. Oh, yeah, John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not want to believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And no, they couldn't. "If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." He was pretty blunt, wasn't he? Jesus called some of the most religious people children of the devil. Who really is a child of God then? John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I think when we read a single verse from the Bible, when possible, it's good to remind ourselves of the context in which we find it, not just to read that one verse. So I want us to consider the verses leading up to that one, starting with the first verse of John 1. And John was a disciple of Jesus, and after the resurrection, after Jesus had gone back to heaven, John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book that we know as the Gospel of John. And in the first verse, he refers to Jesus, but he uses a different name. One translation will say the voice, and this translation says the Word, God's communication to us. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, this is not the same John that was writing. This is the John that we know of as John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, through Jesus, all might believe. He himself," that's John, "was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Jesus is the only source of true life-giving spiritual illumination. He's the true light for everyone, but not everyone comes to the light to receive life. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." We were all born in the normal way, and so we're children of our parents. But only those who have received Jesus, who believe in his name, have the right to be children of God. Do we earn that right to be God's children by being good enough? No, it says we have been given that right. God gives us faith. We exercise that faith in the Lord Jesus. He gives us that privilege of being a child of God. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He's made him known. Jesus is God the Son. He came to reveal God the Father, came to give us life. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Second chapter of Ephesians says we were dead in sin. By grace, God made us alive in Jesus Christ. It's because of God's generosity, God's grace, that we have this life. A couple of verses from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So I've been trying to kind of respond to that question, who is your Father, and how we can know who our Father is. We can know that God is our Father. I'm so glad that's true. I'm glad that it's because of his grace that he's my Father, I'm his child. And I often need to remind myself of that. What kind of Father is God? What's he like? We've been reminded this morning of God's goodness and his love. Jesus came to reveal God the Father to us. Did it perfectly. Through the way he lived his life, through his teachings, through his death and resurrection, he revealed God the Father. Let's look at what Jesus taught in the 15th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." So all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. These were people who collected taxes for the hated Roman imperialists and others who in their society were considered sinners because of the way they lived their lives. They were obvious ones that everybody knew was a sinner and tried to stay away from. Second verse, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the well-respected leaders of society. They saw Jesus being friendly with people they despised. I can imagine the Pharisees standing just close enough to overhear, to observe, but enough of a distance that everybody knew they weren't part of this group. And they muttered and complained to each other, "This man Jesus is friendly with sinners, even eats with them." But the ones who knew they were sinners wanted to get as close to Jesus as possible, listen to every word he had to say. Something about Jesus attracted those who knew that they were sinners and made them want what he had to offer them. If I was there, I wonder who I'd be standing near. Too often, I'm afraid I'd want to be seen with those well-respected people. For the Pharisees, it was important to avoid anything that would contaminate them. They considered themselves clean because they stayed away from everything and everyone that was unclean. They saw themselves as capable of judging who was good, who was bad. They thought they had a right to judge Jesus. To them, he was just a man, either a good one or a bad one. And in many ways, he appeared to be good. They couldn't really pin anything on him that was bad, but here he was accepting, welcoming, even having meals with bad people. They thought, sure, that he'd be contaminated by them. Who is Jesus? He's the Holy Son of God. Is he contaminated when he gets around sinners? What happens when he welcomes sinners? When we sinners are welcomed by a holy God, he makes us holy with his holiness, his righteousness. Isn't that great? He's not contaminated by us. we're not good by our own effort. We're made holy by His holiness. It's through our relationship with the Holy One that God sees us as holy and righteous. I think most Pharisees probably saw themselves as sincere in their beliefs. They sincerely believed God would only accept those who kept the rules. And I think they'd made up some extra rules to be sure that they knew how to get God to accept them. Tried hard to keep the rules, taught others to do the same. Without perhaps even realizing it, they were setting up barriers that kept people away from God. Jesus' life mission, on the other hand, was to bring people into relationship with His Father. So He told them several stories here in Luke 15. Going on to the third verse, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in that same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent, or at least see themselves as righteous and don't think they need to repent. Jesus didn't tell a story about a well-respected holy Pharisee or teacher of the law. He told about a shepherd. And shepherds were not highly respected holy people. They weren't well-educated. The sheep that they looked after were dirty, smelly animals, and wouldn't be surprised if the shepherds themselves were kind of dirty and smelly sometimes. And when Jesus talked about rejoicing in heaven, he was kind of saying, God's like a shepherd. So I can imagine the Pharisees' reaction to that. No, that's not God. He couldn't be seen jumping for joy like a shepherd because he'd found something that he really was anxious to find that had been lost. You can also imagine the people closest to Jesus, ones that are pressing around and really wanting to hear him. Smiling, maybe laughing for joy. So they thought about God being like a shepherd who cared about an individual lost sheep and rejoicing when he found it. These people knew they were sinners. They'd repented, that is, they'd turned from their sin to follow Jesus. And there was rejoicing in heaven over them. Sometimes I've been guilty of being familiar with the Bible and things that we hear in church and not really thinking about how true it is. You know, that this isn't just a story. I mean, sure, Jesus made up a story, a parable to tell. He doesn't say one specific shepherd did this, but it's probably happening who knows how many times the shepherds were going out looking for their lost sheep. But what we're reading in terms of Jesus talking with the people, that's not just kind of a story. This really happened. Jesus really told this story to people. And the best part, that rejoicing in heaven is real. You know, it's not just something we hear about. And when we talk to God, He's real. He really listens to us. I've been impressed with that more lately than I ever was before. And I have to thank God. He actually listens to me. Most of my prayers are in my mind. I don't talk out loud a lot. But He knows what I'm saying to Him. He cares and He listens. He's my Father. And I just need to be reminded of that. Maybe you do too. Then Jesus told a story about a housewife. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Suppose each of the woman's coins is worth about $100. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Uh-oh. I had 10. Where's the other one? Panic. I need that. Where is it? Better count again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, there's only 9. What are we going to do? She wouldn't rest until she found it. She looked around the house trying to find it. There were some dark corners. So she lit a lamp to see better. Didn't work. Still couldn't find it. So she started sweeping the floor. Well, chances are that if it fell, it ended up on the floor. So she started sweeping. And she searched and she searched until she found it. When she did, she was so happy. She wanted to share her joy with everyone. So she got out her cell phone, modernized it a little, called her neighbor across town, jump in your car, come over here. Or maybe more realistically, just went out down the street to neighbors that she knew and friends and called out to them. Frieda and I had the joy of ministering and, you know, sharing with people in Costa Rica. And in Costa Rica, the houses are right up to the sidewalk, if there is one, or the street. And they got these iron bars. And it's a warm country, so the doors are open. In the gates, the iron bars, you know, that keeps thieves out. But the other door to the actual house and the windows are all open. So you can take a key or a coin or something, tap on the iron when you want to get somebody's attention in the house, and they might come. Or you can call out, "Upe! Upe!" And eventually somebody will probably come see who's out there in the street yelling. So I can imagine her going out, "Come on, I got some news to share. Come on over to my house." And jumping up and down for joy, hugging her friends, laughing, maybe crying for joy. She had found that coin that was so important to her that she needed to find. Can you imagine God the Father acting like an excited housewife? Does God jump up and down, laugh and cry and hug everybody over and over? It says there's the same kind of joy in the presence of the angels of God. Well, who's in the presence of the angels? God's angels? God is. So if there's just that kind of joy in heaven, it's God who's joyful. At least that's the way I read it. Why is he so joyful? What would bring him such joy? Why would God get so excited? A person who's been living in rebellion against him, who's been running away from him, has turned completely around, come into relationship with him through faith in the name of his son Jesus, and he's absolutely thrilled. You can imagine the response of the listeners. That again, there's one group that says, God, comparing God to a woman that's all excited, come on now. And then there's the others that say, hey, that's me. I'm a sinner, but I've been forgiven. And God's excited and he's happy. Jesus' third story was about a father and his two sons. We're up to verse 11 in Luke 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in a wild living. Let's imagine ourselves listening to Jesus' story. How would we feel about what we've heard so far? What would get our attention? Perhaps the statement that this younger son squandered his wealth on wild living. Maybe we'd kind of look down our noses on this guy that wasted, you know, and maybe we'd even think whatever trouble might be coming, he deserved it because he was wasteful of what his father had worked so hard and had given to him, you know. Or maybe because of whatever we imagine wild living means, we'd say, oh, he deserves maybe even some disease he would catch or whatever. But perhaps if we were among Jesus' listeners that day, we would have paid more attention to what the younger son said to his father. Father, give me my share of the estate. What was he really saying? What line of thinking led him to saying this to his father? What would he normally expect instead of this? We could normally expect a son to respect his father, right? We might expect him to love his father. If he loved and respected his father, he'd want to please his father, wouldn't he? The normal thing in those days, I understand, was for a son to learn from his father by working for him and with him. Appears to me this father was successfully running a large farm. If his sons worked side by side with him, they could learn to be successful at running such a business themselves. They could find joy in learning from him and seeing him prosper. Through their hard labor, they could contribute to his success, share in his prosperity. As they discussed decisions with him, they could learn to make wise decisions themselves. They could be his partners. Eventually, he'd get old. They would do less, or he would do less, and they'd do more as he got older, and someday he would die. They would mourn, and then they would continue to run the farm as they had learned from working with their father. They would inherit everything that their father owned. Instead, this younger son said, "Give me my share now." He only saw his father as a source of money. Perhaps his line of thinking went something like this. My father's rich. If I had his money, I could enjoy life. Someday he'll die and I'll inherit a lot of money. That's my share of the estate. If I had it now, I could go wherever I want, do whatever I want, really live it up. I want it now. I should have it now. How can I get it now? I have to wait until he grows old and dies. So he decided to go to his father and say, "Give it to me now." He didn't give a moment's thought to how his father might feel, as it was as if he was saying to his father, "I wish you were dead so I could have your money." Basically what it boiled down to. Everybody listening to Jesus probably gasped. They must have been shocked and horrified. How could any son say such a thing to his father? If you were listening to Jesus tell this story, how would you expect the father to respond? I don't think you'd expect him to divide his possessions between his two sons, but that's what he did. Soon the younger son left home. He went to a distant country. He wanted nothing to do with his father or his father's country. He cared nothing for his father's teachings, morals. He wanted to get far away where he could do whatever he felt like doing. He just wanted to have fun, and for a time he did. Then eventually the money was gone, and there was a severe famine. He ended up feeding pigs. Now, as people are standing there listening to Jesus talk, pigs, oh yeah, ham, bacon, pork. I think that's what these nice Jewish people were thinking about pigs. No, they wouldn't eat anything came from a pig. No way. They wouldn't even want to be near a pig. How low can you get? Only job you can get is feeding pigs? Come on. And as Jesus told the story, he said that this younger son was so hungry, starving, he wanted to eat the pig slop that he was feeding the pigs. That's what it took to bring him to his senses. He hadn't been thinking logically. He'd been making very foolish choices. He'd been acting actually kind of crazy. Finally, he started to think about home. He knew he could never regain what he'd so foolishly given up. He would never be treated as a son. Maybe, just maybe, his father would be merciful. Maybe his father would hire him as a laborer. The work there would certainly be better than feeding pigs, and he remembered that his father's hired laborers had more than enough to eat, so he decided that he would go back to his father. He decided that he would say, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." How would we expect the father to respond? Now, we're familiar with this story. We know how he responded. But we wouldn't expect him to respond the way he did, would we? Let's read from verses 20 on here in Luke 15. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, he's found. So they began to celebrate. Amazing love. The father forgave that son who had treated him so badly, showed such disrespect to him, gone off and wasted that inheritance, and lived so such a bad way. Amazing love and mercy that the father would forgive him. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, What's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. Be glad, because this brother of yours, who is dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He's come home. Father didn't know where he'd been. It was as if he'd died. Now he is home again, and the father was rejoicing. But why did the older brother get so mad? The younger brother had demanded his share of the estate because he only saw his father as a source of wealth. He had no desire for a relationship with his father before he left home and eventually came back again. Perhaps the older brother wasn't really so different after all. He also wanted what he could get from his father. He wasn't really looking for a loving relationship with him, apparently. He thought he deserved whatever he got since he worked so hard for it. He said, I've been slaving all these years for you. Haven't disobeyed you once. Sounds like a really loyal worker, but not like a loving son. Since he thought he deserved whatever he earned from his father, he wasn't really thankful. He didn't like it. In fact, he got really angry, hated his father practically for showing mercy and love to that younger son who obviously didn't deserve it. Jesus told this story so that both the good people, those who saw themselves as good, and the ones who knew they were sinners, would have an opportunity to learn how merciful and loving God is. If we are truly God's sons and daughters, it's because of his mercy, as we've been seeing this morning. We came to him in repentance and trusted entirely on Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us. Yet we may think like the older brother, like the Pharisees, we may start thinking that we can somehow earn God's favor. Instead of living by grace, we may try to live by our works. If we do, when we think we're doing pretty good, we probably expect that God's going to bless us in some way, give us something that we've asked for. And we think we deserve it. When we get what we want, we're not really thankful because we think we earned it. We may not even want him to show mercy to others. On the other hand, when we know we've messed up again, if we still have that working for it mentality, then we probably don't trust God to bless us. We think, oh, no, God's not going to do anything good for me. Look what I've done, or look what I've failed to do. And we think if we've sinned against God, we have to do better before he'll forgive us. Robin referred to that tendency to beat ourselves up. I think maybe if we can make ourselves feel bad enough long enough, then maybe we'll get back in his good graces. That's not the way God wants to relate to us. And so we find it difficult to believe 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can so easily live in guilt and shame and worry and fear because we don't recognize how merciful and gracious and loving our Heavenly Father is. It doesn't have to be that way, but it can be, and yet it can be the other way as well. We can relate to God on the basis of his unconditional love, not on the basis of any supposed goodness of our own. As I come to about the end of what I want to share with you here this morning, I want to read from Galatians 4, chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 4 to 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba means what Robin referred to right at the beginning of our service today, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I want to particularly emphasize, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Perhaps, like me this morning, you need more revelation of how much your Heavenly Father really loves you. If so, I'd invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you that revelation. I haven't had it often during my life, but there have been times that I remember when it was just overwhelming. My Heavenly Father loves me. And I can't live my life expecting to have wonderful emotion all the time. But I just thank God that there are times when he lets me know he loves me. And I hope you have those times as well. If you're feeling that you're in need of such time, I invite you to ask for it. And if you've never become a child of God, we'd certainly invite you to become a child of God this morning. If you need some help and further understanding of what that means, as Don said earlier, when preparing for this message, I wasn't sure whether we'd be having an invitation like most of the time we do in this church, but at this point I feel like that's what we want. So I told Don before the service, if he feels led, and he's already said that he's going to, I'm going to turn it back over to Don, and there'll be a chance for you to respond if you feel that God has spoken to you through his word this morning.
Do I need to say it again? If you are feeling the Spirit of God moving on you to come, or you would like to start this morning, start now, a relationship with God, then come forward. There'll be people here that'd be happy to pray with you and help you begin that journey. And if we're where did Tola go? Did Tola leave? No? Anyway, well, let's Robin and Margaret, if Jeff, if you guys have a song to conclude this with, that'd be great. Chad, what was that announcement that you said I was supposed to make? Apparently, I missed making an announcement. Announced today at 2 p.m., last meeting. Here, I'll let you do it.
It's the last service for Dorothy and Lori at 2 p.m., and there's a poster on the front door here at Potter's of where it is and stuff like that. So it was Dorothy and Lori from up north that are the missionaries. They're here in town ministering. I've heard it's been pretty good, so that was the last announcement. Thank you.
So you're saying 2 p.m. on the...
Today.
Right at the front door.
No. The poster's on the front door. It's at 2 p.m., but on the poster is the address of where it is. It's not here.
All right. Well, may God bless you, and may God keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He turn His face toward you and give you His peace. In the name of Jesus, may the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be yours in abundance. And may we glorify Him this week.